I always look forward to promotion day because I know that we're going to have a strong emphasis upon the Word of God. And we've done that from the very beginning this morning. So grateful for these boys and girls that we saw earlier and for the families that they come from, bringing them here to the house of God that they can hear the Word of God. Unfortunately, if you're not bringing your children or your grandchildren to a Bible-believing church, they're not hearing much Scripture in the world that we live in today. As a matter of fact, many of them are being taught things that are directly in contradiction to what the Bible has to say. So it's very important that we take these children, train them up, teach them the Word of God. Grateful always for the Gideon ministry and for the work that they do. You know about them. I don't need to say a whole lot about them, but we have several men who are Gideons who are here in our church. So let me take just a moment. If you are a Gideon or you are a Gideon's wife, would you stand today if you're present? We'd like to see you today. Gideons and Gideon's wife. There are some of them here today, some up in the balcony as well. Thank you very much. And I will encourage you to financially support the work that they do in getting the Word of God out, not only here in our city, but also around the world. So grateful today for the emphasis upon the Word of God. In just a moment, I'm going to read three passages of Scripture from three different books in your Bible that you're going to, when I read them, you're going to think, well, I don't see the relationship there. So let me try to lay the foundation before I read the Scripture today. There was a man by the name of John Newton who was born in 1725. John Newton's mom was a very godly woman, and she taught him the Bible, taught him the Scriptures, taught him several of the songs that they would sing in those days. But his mother died when he was 7 years old, so she didn't have long to make that impact upon his life. John Newton's father was not a godly man. He was not a Christian. He was in the sailing business. And so whenever John Newton was 11 years old, he dropped out of school and he entered into the sailing business with his dad. And he said in his own testimony, he said it led to a life of rebellion and debauchery. And he got involved in the slave market of bringing slaves from West Africa to Europe and to America. But John Newton said one day as he was sailing out across the sea that they got into a very bad storm. At the time he was reading a book, and the title of the book was The Imitation of Christ. And while he was reading that book and in that storm, he got very scared and God got a hold of his heart. And there was a time there in John Newton's life whenever he turned from his sin and he embraced the God of his mother and placed his faith in Jesus Christ and became a child of God. Not only did he become a child of God, but before long, God began to tug at his heart. And by the way, his salvation happened in 1748, so he's about 23 years of age. God called him to preach, and this sailor became a preacher of the gospel. And as a preacher of the gospel, they would come to services like this, and they would sing the Psalms. And whenever they got tired of singing the Psalms, then they would write some hymns, and they would sing the hymns. And then John Newton, though, got tired of singing the Psalms and singing the hymns, and so he started writing his own hymns, which is where I'm trying to get to today. John Newton wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Have you heard of it? I've often called it the Baptist National Anthem. I find it real hard to remain seated when somebody's singing Amazing Grace. And so, thinking about that, here's where I'm trying to get to today. There are three men in your Bible who are authors of the Scriptures. There are three prominent men in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the book of Acts, whenever you open up the book of Acts and begin in the early chapters, it talks about two men by the name of Peter and John. You may recall in Acts chapter 3, they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John, early on in the book of Acts. And then a little while later in the book of Acts, John kind of disappears, and it becomes Peter, a lot about the apostle Peter. And then it becomes Peter and Paul, this man named Saul of Tarsus, who gave his heart to Christ, became the apostle Paul. In the middle chapters there in the book of Acts, you'll find it, it's primarily Peter and Paul. And then a little bit later, then Peter disappears, and it's finally Paul. So whenever you look at the history of the early church in the book of Acts, you'll find these three men standing head and shoulders above all the others. There's John, and there's Peter, and there's Paul. And whenever you look at the Word of God, following the book of Acts, they wrote every New Testament book except for James and Jude and probably Hebrews. And so they are authors of your Bible. But here's what I want you to learn with me today. When Paul and Peter and John came to the very last of their writing, every one of them had something to say about grace. I want to read you three passages of Scripture. I want you to understand that these are the last penned words of these three giant men in your Bible, and I want you to hear that all three of them have something to say about grace. So I want to start with the last words of the Apostle Paul over the book called 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not hard to find. Just find the very end of Paul's letter to Timothy. Find the very last chapter. Find the very last verse. And that's where we're going to begin today. And then we're going to look and see the last verse that Peter wrote, and then we're going to look at the last verse that John wrote. So would you please join me in standing as I read from God's Word today? The first verse I'm going to read is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the last penned words of the great apostle Paul, and listen to what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. You notice it? He said, grace be with you. Then if you will keep your Bible there, turn a few pages over, you'll find a little book called 2 Peter. 2 Peter comes right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter, just trying to keep you all awake, chapter 3. Come the very last verse there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And listen to what Peter says as he writes his very last words. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And I want you to notice he said, but grow in grace. One third and final passage, the very last book in your Bible, the Revelation. Turn there if you would, please. And you'll find the very last chapter is chapter 22. And I want you to find verse 21 and listen to what John the Apostle writes as he closes the Revelation and closes the Word of God. John said, Revelation 22, 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, today, take these verses. Please use them to speak to our hearts. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So John Newton wrote a song called Amazing Grace. And so I've given my message the title, What's So Amazing About Grace? And I want to allow these three giants of the New Testament to answer that question for us. What is so amazing about grace? And I want to say three things from these three passages of Scripture penned by these three men. I think of what makes grace so amazing. Number one, I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul is the author, and the Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And so the first thing I want to say to you about grace being so amazing is grace saves you. If you're saved today, if you're born again today, if you know that you have eternal life today, it's because of God's amazing grace, and it's grace that saves you. I want to take just a moment to talk to you a little bit about this man by the name of Paul who wrote this passage of Scripture. I want to say three things about him, and I'll say three things about each of these guys. Number one, he was a religious man. If you know the story of Paul, you understand a little bit about him. He was born a Jew. He was a very religious man. He was a man who trained at the feet of Gamaliel and who was believed to be probably the leading Jewish scholar of that day. And Paul was one of his students, and he was probably his prize student. He was a guy who learned the Word of God, learned the law of God, and did everything he could to obey the law of God. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture over in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, verse 14. You might just write this down. Here's what he was saying as he wrote to the Galatian believers. He said, "It profited me, profited in the Jews' religion above all my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers." What he was talking about was his religion. When he says it profited me, that is, he said, I was advancing. You get the picture that here he was, a young Jewish boy learning the Word of God, and he was at the head of his class, and so he was moving up the ladder, if you will, and so the Bible says it profited him above all. And the scripture says of the Jews' religion, that is, the Jews' religion was a religion of rules, of do's and don'ts, and a very difficult and actually impossible to keep all of those laws, but yet he was in the Jews' religion, and he says to us, he said, I was very zealous. That is the idea, is he said, I was enthusiastic. Here, he was a young boy who was not just sitting in class bored by what he was being taught. He was soaking in everything that was being taught to him, and he was all in trying to obey the law. I mean, here was a guy, he was a brainiac. He was a guy who had energy. He had charisma. He had personality. He was learning all of the law, but yet he had a fire about him. I remember several years ago, I heard a man introduced to speak. He was a professor. I don't remember now. It was at a college or a seminary, but he was a professor. And some people thought, well, this is going to be boring. But the man who introduced him said, he is scholarship on fire. I've never forgotten that. Scholarship on fire. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He wasn't just a guy who was boring and filling up head knowledge. He was actually enthusiastic. So you understand about him early in his life. He was a very religious man. I will say a second thing about him. And I've chosen the word that he was a ruined man. And by that, I simply mean this. He was ruined because he was trusting in his own goodness, his own merit to get him into heaven. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Although Paul was a very religious man and he was a very good man, nobody is saved because of their goodness. Nobody earns their way into the family of God. No matter how religious you might be, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. They're talking about all the things that they did. And Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so the Bible is saying to us, here's a man, he's a religious man, but his religion is worthless because nobody can earn their way into the kingdom of God. Some of you may remember we had an artist here singing in our stage not long ago by the name of Joseph Habedank. And he sang a song for the very first time, I think, to our congregation, but the very first time he sang it public, and the title of the song was, Religion Isn't Working Anymore. I said to Joseph, religion never has worked. It never has worked. And he understands that, but that's what Paul was saying, that being religious is not going to get me in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, later on, the Apostle Paul would write these words. He would say, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works. You hear what he says? Lest any man should boast. So he was a religious man, he was a ruined man. Let me say one other quick thing, and that is he was a redeemed man. You know his story probably. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells the story about how he gave his heart to Christ. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the book of Acts, The conversion story of Paul is found three times in the book of Acts. It's found in chapter 9, it's found in chapter 22, it's found in chapter 26. I mean, he was a man, I've often said, he would give his testimony at the drop of a hat and drop his own hat if he needed to. And so here was a man who was a redeemed man. He got radically saved on a street called Straight. Jesus Christ came into his life, and the same energy that he had once used for this false religion of do's and don'ts, he now gave that same energy to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he got on board a ship, and he sailed across the Mediterranean Sea to tell men and women and boys and girls that Jesus saved. And so whenever you think about this man by the name of the Apostle Paul, what we understand is God's grace is what saves you. If Paul was here today, and I'd say, Paul, what's your favorite verse of Amazing Grace? I think Paul would look at all of us and say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Have you experienced his saving grace? If you haven't, you can today. What is it that's so amazing about grace? Well, number one, grace saves you. Secondly, listen to this. Grace also sustains you. I'm now over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 that we read just a moment ago. Listen to what Peter said once again. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Here was a man, not only if we would say that Paul knew about saving grace, I would say to you that Peter knew about sustaining grace. Let me say three quick things about this man named Peter. Number one, he was a favored man. If you know his story, you know that he was brought to Christ by his brother Andrew. Andrew first met Jesus. And the Bible says that whenever he met Jesus, he went and found his brother, who was named Simon at that time. Jesus changed his name from Simon, which means a reed, to Peter, which means a rock. And so he was brought into the family of God by the witness of his brother. I say he was a favored man because the Bible says that he also became a part of what was known as the inner circle. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John, was a part of that group that saw Jesus do some amazing things. They saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They saw Jesus when he was transfigured on the mountain. They had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane and heard him pray there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, this was a favored man. He's the only man we know of who ever walked on water one time. He's the man who was the very first one to ever rise up and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was a very favored man. But the second thing I want to say to you about him is this. He was a fallen man. None of these men were perfect men. And Peter was not a perfect man. I said to you, he walked on water for a little while. Then he took his eyes off Jesus. You know the story, right? And he began to sink, the Bible says. And there was an occasion whenever he was standing along and listening to Jesus give a discourse over in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to raise up from the dead. You remember what Peter said? He said, far be it from you, Lord. I said he was a fallen man. Because whenever Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He was a fallen man. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to defend the Lord. You remember the story? He pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't trying to cut off his ear. He's not that good of a shot. He was trying to cut off his head, and the guy probably ducked and he missed him. And so you know a little bit about this man. He rose up and confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he also stood outside the courtyard one day warming himself by the fire and three times said, I know him not. I know him not. I know him not. He was a favored man. He was a fallen man. Let me say one other thing about him. He was a forgiven man. He's a forgiven man because whenever you read there in John chapter 21, you find that he is a forgiven man. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I preached a message in this pulpit. I've only preached it one time. And I preached it from Mark chapter 16, verse 7. And the Bible says that whenever Jesus resurrected from the dead, you may recall, he told the people, he said, go tell everybody that I'm alive. And then he uses these two words. He says, and tell my disciples and Peter, particularly Peter, make sure you tell him. He became a forgiven man there on the Sea of Galilee whenever he once again affirmed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down, the Bible says he stood up and he gave the keynote address. He became the leader of all the apostles. Every time you read the listing of all the apostles, whose name is always first? Peter's name is always first. Whenever you look at his life, you find that here's a man who had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of peaks and valleys. I mean, here's a guy that we can oftentimes identify with. And he wrote in the Bible letters of encouragement to those who were suffering over in 1 and 2 Peter. What's so amazing about grace? It's sustaining grace. Somebody needs to hear this today. God's grace can sustain you in whatever difficulty you're going through. Life has peaks and valleys. Life has ups and downs. There's some people in this room today who are walking through some pretty dark days, but I want to tell you, God's grace will sustain you, and that's what makes it so amazing. If we were to have Peter here on the stage today, and we said, Peter, what's your favorite verse of amazing grace? I think he would look at us and say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What's so amazing about grace? Well, it saves you. God's grace, it saves us. Number two, God's grace sustains us. But there's one more that I want you to look at with me, please. We'll go back to the book of the Revelation, and we find the very last chapter, chapter 22, and we find verse 21, and here's John the apostle, and listen to what John writes. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I like that, don't you? He was a southerner. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen. Paul knew about saving grace. Peter knew about sustaining grace. John knew about satisfying grace. What is it that makes grace so amazing? Well, it saves you, it sustains you, and it satisfies you. I want you to hear what I'm saying today. I am a completely satisfied customer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not always satisfied with me, but I'm always satisfied with him. So look at John with me for just a few times. I'll say a few quick things about him. Number one, the Bible says to us he was a businessman. He was in the fishing business with his brother James. They had a honey hole where they liked to go fishing. We call it the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they would go and they would fish. And they were fishing for fish. But one day after they'd been fishing for fish, they had fished all day and they were out there on the shore and they were washing their nets, the Bible says. And this man named Jesus walked by and said, come follow me and you don't be fishing for fish anymore. I will make you fishers of men and you'll become a fisher of men with me. And the Bible says he forsook his ship, all the tackling that went with that. He forsook his father and he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a businessman. I could say more about that. For time's sake, let me move on. He was a beloved man. I want you to hear this today. John loved Jesus and Jesus loved John. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the Gospel of John, John oftentimes refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never got over the fact that Jesus loved him. May I say something to you today? Don't ever, don't ever get over the fact that Jesus loves you. I mean, the greatest theological thought in all the world is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don't ever get over that. John never got over that. Whenever you see him there in the upper room, whenever Jesus was there celebrating the Passover with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper as we know it, Jesus was in that upper room and John was there and he was leaning against Jesus. Whenever Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, the Bible says all the other disciples deserting him, and the scripture says there at the foot of the cross was not only Mary, the mother of Jesus, but also the disciple whom Jesus loved. And whenever he first heard on that first Easter Sunday morning that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead, it was John who outran Peter all the way to the empty tomb. Now, when he got there, he balked and didn't go in, but oh, impetuous Simon Peter, he burst right through past him and went into that empty tomb. But John was the first one there. John loved Jesus, and Jesus loved John. He's a businessman. He's a beloved man. And one last thing, he was a banished man. Because whenever you read about him, you see him at the very end of the Bible, he's exiled. John wrote three books, or I guess you could say five books in your Bible. I say three or five because he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the Epistles of John, and he wrote the Revelation. Now, if you count it like that, that's three. But he wrote the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, which are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. Well, then you get five. So you figure it out however you want to count it. You count. But he wrote those books in your Bible. And when he wrote the Revelation, I hope you're still awake. When he wrote the Revelation, he was on an island called Patmos. Now, he wasn't on vacation. The Bible, he says in his own testimony, he said, I am there because of the testimony of the Lord. Why has he been exiled onto an island? Because he was preaching the Word of God and because he was telling people about Jesus Christ. So they put him on an island. It was a barren, rocky, desolate island that was about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. And God took old John, aged John, put him out there on Patmos. I love the way the Revelation begins. Have you read it in a while? I love the way it begins. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I like that. He's a congregation of one. Are you listening to me today? He was by himself. It was Sunday morning, and he said, it's time to go to church. That's a good habit. And so he began to worship the Lord. And as he began to worship, Jesus showed up in all of his glory. He did his very best to describe him with his limited vocabulary to help you and I understand what he was seeing. But there on that island, God pulled back the curtains of eternity. And he allowed old John to look in. And he said, John, everything I show you, I want you to write it down. And that's why you have Revelation today. What did he see? Oh, and he saw so much. I can't tell you everything that he saw this morning. But just to give you a recap, number one, he saw the rapture of the church. That is, he saw the bride of Christ being taken up from the world. He saw the great tribulation, 7 years of hell on earth, and he wrote all about that in the book. He saw what we call the Battle of Armageddon, the battle that will end all wars there. He saw the great white throne judgment, and he saw Jesus seated upon that throne. What else did he see? He saw Satan. He saw the beast. He saw the false prophet. He saw all of that. He saw those who had refused to believe in Christ cast into the lake of fire. He saw all of that. By the way, he saw a new heaven, and he saw a new earth. And the Bible says he saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, adorned as for her bride. He saw a pure pure river flowing from the throne of God. He heard a host of angelic choirs singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And he saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and he wrote it down for you and for me. Are you going there? Is heaven your final destination? It is if you know Jesus. It's not if you don't know Jesus. I had old John up here. I said, "John, what's your favorite verse of Amazing Grace?" You know what I think he'd say? "Why, sure you do. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." Church, what's so amazing about grace? Grace saves you. Grace sustains you. Grace satisfies you. Grace will take you home. Have you ever experienced His amazing grace? You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure what you're talking about." I'm talking about, have you ever come to a place in your life that you understood that if I get what I deserve, I'm going to get hell? Because I know I'm a sinner. I know more about me than anybody else knows, and I know who I am, and I know if I get what I deserve, I'm going to get hell. But you also came to the place that you understood that Jesus Christ is God's unique Son, and He died on a cross for your sin, and He rose again from the dead. And you came to the place in your life that you said, "Lord Jesus, I'm turning from my sin, and I'm trusting You as my Savior." Have you ever done that? I'm not asking, have you ever joined a church? I'm not asking if you've ever been in a baptistry. I'm asking you, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. I'm not asking you if you're a favored person. I'm asking you, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And if you've never done that, you do that today, and you'll understand why grace is so amazing. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? In this room today, there are men and women and young people, boys and girls, Jesus loves every one of you, but some of you have never placed your faith in Him. You may be a good person, but that's not what this is about. Nobody gets to heaven because of their goodness. This is about giving your life to Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And whenever we do, I'm going to invite you to do whatever it is God's asking you to do, but I'm going to invite you today to come down one of these aisles, come take one of our pastors by the hand, and just say something like this: "I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to get saved." However you want to say it, we'll understand it. Just come today saying, I want to experience that saving grace. There may be some of you today that you're going through some difficult times right now. And you may not need to talk to a pastor. Now, you may. If you want to, that's fine. But you do need to talk to the Master. And you just want to come to this altar and you want to get on your face before God. And just you and the Lord, just to pray for a few moments. Because you need to experience that sustaining grace today because you're walking through some tough stuff right now. Maybe somebody here today say, "Pastor, I've been saved, looking for a church home. And I believe this is where God wants me to to be a member and to serve and grow here. And if that's you, I invite you to come today. Father, we thank you for your presence all day long. We pray right now that you'll move up and down every row. God, I pray you'll speak to your every heart and make your will known to every person. And Lord, I pray that there's somebody here who's never been saved. May this be their day, like Paul did a long time ago, to give their life to Jesus Christ. Father, there may be other decisions that people need to make. And I pray whatever it is, that we'll do it. So Lord, speak and help us to obey. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are in their places. God's spoken to your heart today. This is between you and God and nobody else. Friend, you don't have to wait on anybody else. You know what God wants you to do. If you're up in the balcony, you need to head this way right now. If you're in the back row, you need to head this way right now. Come take one of these men of God by the hand. Just say, this is what God wants me to do. Come do it. You want to come and pray? Just come pray right now.